Okay, Proverbs 16, and we're down at about verse number 20. And last week we finished up with verses 18 and 19, talking of pride and humility. And no doubt pride is something that comes very easily for us, but makes things difficult. And humility is something that comes very difficult for us, but makes life a lot better. And so we saw that last week. And before we dive into verse number 20, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will look at about six verses here. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have to come out in church tonight. And Lord, thank you for those who are out tonight. And Lord, we do thank you so much for your word that we have to look at, Lord, and to learn about you, Lord, and to draw strength from, to have our faith increase, Lord. And Lord, we know that your word is the sword of the Spirit, Lord, that we take in and take into our minds and our hearts, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to use to help us in facing the battles and the struggles that we face, but also in equipping us and making us more like you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide it, rightly understand it, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would just mold us and shape us into your image. Lord, guide and direct me in the things that I say, that they would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with our church family, Lord, the ones that's not able to be with us here tonight due to work schedules or health issues or maybe just a matter of desire, Lord. I pray that you would just help folks, Lord, to have the desire to be in church. And Lord, we just pray, just thank you so much for all that you do. We pray so much for Longford, Lord, just continue working in this town. And Lord, just draw people to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20. And it says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." And so as we look at this verse, we begin with something that is simple enough, but we can find it's quite difficult. Whenever we read this, the words here, to handle a matter, it brings to mind for me dealing with something difficult. Now, there are many matters that we deal with in our lives, many different things that we have to deal with. But whenever we think about handling a matter, generally it's going to be hard situations. It's going to be problems that we face, right? And it says in this verse, "He that handleth a matter wisely findeth good." And so it's difficult for us to deal with some of these matters, some of these hard situations, maybe because of potential dangers. Okay, we're dealing with a problem. What could be the fallout? What could be the issues that come because of this problem? And so we need to deal with it wisely because of the problems. It can be because of the importance of getting it right. So if we're dealing with a matter, it could be a difficult matter because if I get this wrong, then it's going to have bad outcomes, it's going to have bad effects, right? So we have difficult matters. So it can just be because of the people involved. We get in hard situations because anytime that we have something that's dealing with people, it's going to be difficult because everyone's got their feelings. Yeah. Everybody's got their ideas. Everybody's got their opinions. Everybody's got their perspective. They've got their way of looking at things. And so all of these things make us have difficult matters that we have to handle. Right. I've got to make the right decision. I've got to deal with this person. I've got to try to get a good outcome in this. And these are important because if I get this wrong, then it could cause great problems, right?
Yeah.
And so I need to handle the matter wisely. And so there is an importance for us getting the right outcome. And whatever the reason makes it difficult, as I said, it's important that it's handled with wisdom. But what kind of things prevent us from handling a matter wisely? What gets in the way of us actually handling it right?
Our emotions.
Very good. Pride, emotions. So how does emotions get in the way of handling it right? What emotions? All of them at the same time?
Yeah.
We can consider fear an emotion, right?
Yeah. Hurt.
Fear, hurt, pain, sadness, sorrow. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Anger.
Definitely.
Anger is a really good way to make a bad situation worse.
Yeah.
But sorrow and fear is as well. Sometimes we fail to handle a situation at all because of fear. And so fear will paralyze us, or anger on the opposite side will cause us to run into something headlong, mm-hmm. half-cocked, doing things that we shouldn't be doing, right?
Right.
Or sometimes it can be positive emotions that causes us to make poor decisions and not handle things right.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who thinks that they're in love and runs headlong into a relationship and makes poor decisions because of all of these positive emotions that get in their way, and their heart's filled with butterflies and their head's filled with mush.
Yeah.
And so they are not handling situations right, and they're making foolish decisions. And so these things keep us from handling it wisely. I believe you said pride. Pride is a huge one that keeps us from handling things wisely. Because pride says, I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. I've got the answers. I can figure this out. And so we go in our own power, our own ability, our own understanding. And so we charge in like a bull in a china shop, trying to do things to the best of our ability without actually stepping back and thinking about how to handle it wisely.
Right.
Without ever subjecting our situation and our thought processes to God's wisdom, to the Word of God, to how God says things ought to be done. And we do it the way that we see best, and it causes issues. And so these things get in the way of us handling things wisely. Another one that I've written down here is rushing. And I've kind of touched on this already. We get in a hurry to do things.
Yes.
And so we run into it. We get in a hurry. We rush at it. And we act before we think or take due consideration.
Yeah.
And some people act. Some people react.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Or there's the idea of being proactive, thinking things through and figuring things out and having a plan, or reacting, waiting until it blows up and then just doing the first thing that pops in your mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so all of these are good recipes for disaster. They're good recipes for handling a matter foolishly, because wouldn't that be the opposite of handling it wisely?
Yes.
But it says in this verse once again, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. But I think the second half of the verse is actually a key to the first half. Because the second half of the verse says, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Can you see how one builds on the other? How the second half is the key to the first half? Because to trust in the Lord diffuses the anger.
Of course, yeah.
Whenever we realize, okay, I feel this way, whenever our emotions get involved, and we're tempted to do things rashly, to do things foolishly, to do things in our flesh, and we step back and say, hold on for a second. I've got to put my trust in God. I've got to put my eyes on Him. I've got to be trusting in God, and not just some kind of mushy, fuzzy, what's the word I'm looking for here? Abstract way of trusting in God. But actually taking our thoughts onto His Word, onto His character, onto who He is, and thinking about what would God have me to do in this situation. It diffuses the anger, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Also, if we get our eyes on God, we think, okay, this person did me wrong and I want to react. But we think about God and say, how many times have I done Him wrong?
Right.
How did He react whenever He was rejected and whenever He was abused and whenever He was crucified, right? And you start looking to Him as our example. And not only that, but He tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Someone's done me wrong, but it's not my job to make it right. It's God's job.
Yeah.
And so we're putting our trust in Him in the situations we're going through. And it's helping to reorient our thinking. It's helping to reorient the way that we're processing the situation we're in. And it's going to enable us to make wise decisions.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to help us to handle matters wisely. And so, as I said, whenever we trust in the Lord, it diffuses the anger. It calms the fear.
Yes, I love that.
Because whenever we realize that God is in control, who shall we fear?
Mm-hmm.
Right? In the verse that I've quoted oftentimes, that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But what is it? Peace? Power and love. I always want to put peace there. Power. He does give peace, but power and of love and of a sound mind.
Yes.
And so whenever our mind is clouded and whenever our thoughts are just bouncing off each other like a ping pong ball, that's whenever we don't have a sound mind. But it says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear,
mm-hmm.
but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And so whenever we are starting to become afraid, that's whenever our trust needs to go to God. Whenever it shows us our weakness, it shows us our need, and we start looking at God and saying, God, I'm out of control in this. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm afraid of this situation. I'm afraid of making the wrong move. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to put it in your hands. Also, whenever we trust in the Lord, it gives us wise principles to go through and vet our decisions, because when we're trusting in Him, we're trusting His word as well. We're trusting the way that He said to do it. Someone once said, whenever all else fails, read the manual, the Bible. But I venture to say it shouldn't be whenever all else fails. It should be our first port of call, not our last resort.
Yes.
And so we should be in God's Word. We should know God's Word. And whenever things come up, then we can look to God's Word. And it can guide us in our decision, our thought process. And so that's part of trusting in Him.
Yeah.
And so it gives wise principles through which we can vet decisions. And it also gives us confidence in God's care as we act. And so as we move forward in faith, we know that God is walking with us. That the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's able to guide our steps. And so whenever we're thinking about handling matters wisely, well, the wise man's got his eyes on the Lord.
Yes.
The wise man's trusting in the Lord. The wise man is trusting in His word. He's trusting in His way. And so with that, we can step forward cautiously, but confidently as we're walking with God, and we can make wise decisions. And as we make those wise decisions, we come back and see what it says in verse number 20, we find good.
Mm-hmm.
Because you do it God's way, you get good results, right?
Right.
I remember when the girls were young, they would want to do things their own way. And a lot of times it didn't turn out well, and then they had to go back and do it dad's way or mom's way,
yeah.
Right? And so with this, whenever we do it God's way, we find good. And it says, whosoever trusteth the Lord, happy is he.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he's got someone helping him along, and he finds a good way.
Yes.
And so whenever you're handling a matter, know that it's important to be careful and to be wise if you want a good outcome. And that should cause you to rely on God and His word. And when you do, you'll have good results and a happier ending. Is that simple enough?
Yeah.
Okay, so anyone have any questions or comments on verse number 20?
I noticed you using the word trust a lot.
Mm-hmm.
With that. And the psalmist saying, oh, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to take Him at His word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sweet.
Okay, verse number 21. It says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. So there's your sweet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Sorry.
Okay, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And I believe this is expounding on verse number 20 with what we just looked at a moment ago. The good that comes from operating in wisdom is a good name or reputation, right? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us that a good name is rather to be had than riches,
mm-hmm.
I believe it says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we look at this in verse number 21, the good that comes from operating in wisdom is a good name, a reputation, and also a receptive audience. Okay, so look at verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. That's what I'm talking about with a reputation. This person who is wise in heart has operated in such a way that shows forth the wisdom that God is giving through His word and through His work in us. And so people are able to see the principles by which you operate off of. They're able to see the patterns in your life, and they say, that person over there, they are prudent. They are wise. They have some understanding. They know what they're doing. You gain a reputation because that person is doing it right. Does that make sense? Because they're operating in wisdom. And so a wise person doesn't have to draw attention to themselves or try to make a name for themselves. They simply need to behave wisely. And I love that that phrase, behave wisely. And the reason I love it is because in Scripture, you start reading about King David back before he was King David. And over in Scripture, it says he behaved himself wisely. You guys familiar with those passages? And so he was going about leading the army, leading military men, and even running from Saul at times, and it says he behaved himself wisely. And that was actually one of the things that drew Saul's attention to him, because Saul understood that David kept behaving himself wisely. He was acting in such a way that it showed that God was with him and that God was guiding him and God was bringing about good results. Remember in verse number 20, he that handleth matter wisely shall find good. That was what was happening with David. And so he didn't have to try to win everyone to him. He behaved himself wisely and people began to flock to him. Remember whenever it said that David or Saul hath killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Oh, was that really accurate? I don't know. But he had gotten people's attention, not because he was trying to, but because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. So he didn't have to go looking for promotion. It came to him. The same thing goes for Joseph. Think about Joseph. He spent a long time going from being the despised brother to being the ruler of Egypt, right? But he showed all along he behaved himself wisely all the way through that, right? And he gained a reputation. What does it say in verse number 21? The wise in heart shall be called prudent. Whenever Joseph stood before Pharaoh in Egypt, interpreted his dream for him, and he says, you need to seek out someone who is wise, someone who is prudent, and set them over this matter. And Pharaoh looked at him and said, is there anyone so prudent, so wise as what you are? And so what happened there is that Joseph handled a matter wisely. He was wise in heart. He was called prudent, yeah. Right? And so then the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Because of the way that Joseph handled himself, because of the wisdom which he gave out, because of the attitude, the demeanor that he had, people came and wanted to listen to what he had to say. They said, he's got some things that we need to hear. And that's what brought him before Pharaoh. We also see Daniel was in a similar state, carried away captive into Babylon. He was a slave, basically, but because he behaved himself wisely, because he showed himself to be wise in heart, the king says, I'm going to put you in a place, I guess he was a king, he says, I'm going to put you in a place of being an advisor because I want to hear from you. You have patterns in your life. You show that you are wise. And so I want to hear what you have to say. And so Daniel ended up becoming an advisor to the king because of that. And we don't find anywhere where Joseph or Daniel or David was seeking those places. But instead, they were just doing what was right. They were living right. The Bible tells us promotion comes from the Lord. And that's what happened there. And so regarding sweetness of the lips, how we speak is nearly as important as what we speak. And I don't know that that is the word is leaving me right now. And I'm talking about how we speak. Anyway, there's just a word, is it? Not there. Anyway, people just don't make a big enough deal about saying things the right way so much as saying the right things. I guess is what I'm trying to say. There's a word there, and it's just not quite coming to me. But anyway, having great wisdom, but not being able to communicate it. I have that part written down. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Having great wisdom, but not being able to communicate it in such a way that people will listen, will keep it from having its desired effect. And so if we're not able to communicate the things that we have in such a way that people want to listen to them, it's going to keep it from having its effect, and it's also going to close us off from others communicating further wisdom to us. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
of course. So that comes to, what is it, 1 Corinthians 13? I speak with the tongues of angels and have not charity, mm-hmm. become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So anyway, I have all these great things to say, but I am not saying them in such a way that people want to hear. I'm not saying it with sweet words, right? Then no one's going to listen to it. I'm just a bunch of noise. And the last part that I said there was that it closes us off from others communicating further wisdom to us.
Yeah.
If we are hasty with our words, if we are angry, if we are arrogant, even if we're saying the right things, but we're saying it the wrong way, people keep their distance from that, right? They're not going to have a conversation with you if the way that you're communicating isn't the way they want to hear it. And so that's going to limit your ability to grow. That's going to limit your ability to learn. So what we're looking at there in 16 and 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. You gain a reputation, right? And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And I said we can put that both ways, that people are going to hear it, but you're also going to hear from people. Learning's increased because of how you're communicating. Okay? I also have to put a caution with this as well, because we must not be deceived by sweet lips with no wisdom behind them. Because there are a lot of smooth talkers, right? The serpent in the garden was a smooth talker,
mm-hmm.
but not the one that you wanted to listen to.
Right.
And that's just an example of being able to say things the right way. So what happens whenever you say the wrong things the right way and people hear it and they're deceived,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so for the child of God, we need to make sure we're saying the right things the right way, but we're also hearing the right things regardless of the way that it's communicated.
Mm-hmm.
And so that takes discernment, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so make sure that the people that we are listening to are also wise in heart. Okay? So any comments on verse number 21? There, my lead commenter is distracted. Okay, verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Some weeks ago, we discussed knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You guys remember that?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Knowledge is what? Understanding is how? And what's the last one? Knowledge, understanding, and...
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Wisdom is how.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding is why.
Why. Okay. So knowledge is what? Okay. So that's facts. It's figures. It's information. What do I need to do? Okay. And I can communicate and I say, do this. Okay, well, now I need wisdom. How do I do that? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I've communicated what needs to be done and I have showed you how to do it. Well, understanding is why? And that's the question that I'm afraid she's going to learn before too long. Every kid goes through this phase of asking, why? Right? But they're seeking understanding. They're going and they're trying to interpret the world around them. You give them an instruction, they know the what, and you can even tell them the how, but they're wondering why. They have no context to base it upon. They're still trying to figure their world out. But bringing this and applying it to us as adults and as Christians, we said that knowledge is good. Okay, we can read the Bible. We can have knowledge of it and say, okay, well, I can quote the Bible forward, backward, and sideways, right? I've got knowledge. But wisdom is then knowing what to do with it, right? Because if you have the knowledge and don't do anything with it, then what good is it? But even more so whenever we have understanding and say, okay, well, this is the reason behind it. God says, do this. Okay, well, I'm doing this, but I don't know why. I think that's where a lot of Christians spend their lives at. And they make it transactional. It's like, okay, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this, and and we end up with like checklist Christianity. And we're doing all the things, but we don't actually get the understanding of knowing why we're doing it. And it stops it from actually being a relationship. And it takes away a lot of our motivation behind it, right? But that brings us to what we said there in verse number 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. So understanding is whenever we know why. Okay? When someone takes the time and the energy necessary, as well as seeing the need to get understanding, then it's going to make things make sense. Whenever you're actually going to step beyond going through the motions and saying, okay, why is it that I do this? Why is it that God said this? Why is it that I'm instructed in this thing? Why did God say to pray without ceasing? Why did he tell me that, this or that? And we find the why to it, and then that's going to give us a motivation. It's going to give us a meaning, isn't it? Does that make sense? And it's going to empower what we're doing rather than just being satisfied. See, I think in a lot of religion, what people are satisfied with, tell me what to do and I'll do it. You come to church and the pastor says, you need to do this, I'll give you 10 steps. Okay, well, I'll do all 10 of these steps. Well, why am I not growing? Why do I not feel any closer to the Lord? Why is my Christian life just feel so dead and flat? I'm doing all the right things. And I'm doing it for all the wrong reasons because I don't understand a why. My why right now is because I said so. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And as a parent, I've been guilty of that. And sometimes that's a good enough reason, okay? Yeah. Sometimes it's a good enough reason, but not always. And so really for us as Christians, we need to know why. And this is for us actually digging below the surface a little bit. Rather than just making it transactional and saying, okay, I want to do the thing, actually making it to say, okay, I want to understand the heart of God. Why does he say for me to do this? How does this affect my relationship with him? Because I'm desiring him. I don't want to just do the thing, but I want to walk with him, right? And I think as a parent, that's one of the important things for us to do is help our children to see the why behind things so they know how to interpret the world which they live in and the things that they're doing, and it actually gives them reasons for what they're doing. The classic example, and I've used this before, and my girls have definitely heard this before, but there was a lady that I heard about that was cooking a Christmas ham. Mm-hmm. You guys ever heard this story? Yeah. Okay, she was cooking the Christmas ham. And when she took the ham out, she sliced the ends off of the ham. And the kid asked her daughter was there in the kitchen and says, Mom, why do you slice the ends off the ham? She says, I don't know. That's what my mom always did. And she got thinking about it. And so she called her mom and said, hey, Mom, you know, I was cooking the ham the other day. And my daughter asked me why I always slice the ends off of it. I didn't have an answer for her. It's just what I always saw you do. And she said, well, to tell you the truth, I don't really know. That's just what my mom did. And so they got thinking about this, and well, great-grandmother was still alive, 90-some years old, and they called her up, and they said, why do you always slice the ends off of the ham whenever you cook it for Christmas dinner? And she said, well, I have this pan that I use, and the ham was just always a little bit too long. So I sliced the ends off of the ham so it would fit in my pan. And so for three generations, they had been butchering the ham because of the size of grandma's pan.
And that is a true story.
It's a true story. Okay? And I'm afraid a lot of times that's what we do in our Christian life, or just life in general, is we're just going through the motions, we're just doing the things without actually seeking the why behind it, and it makes our life a little bit flat, a little bit meaningless. There's no vigor behind what we're doing because we don't know why we're even doing it. It just... this is what we do. We go to church because we're supposed to go to church. You know, I heard Hebrews 10:25, for saying not the assembling, so here we are.
Yeah.
Right? Read your Bible because we'll study to show thyself approved unto God. Mm-hmm. We know what we're supposed to do, but what does it actually do? And this is how we cultivate a relationship with God. This is where we are learning and understanding about Him, and this is how we're showing an interest. It's how we are actually, in a way, worshiping God. This is something I've taught on in the past, but the word worship means worth-ship. It's assigning a value to something. You ever hear that? And so you're assigning a value to something. And so whenever you are doing something that's showing that you value God, that is worship. And so whenever you are willing to get out of bed of a Sunday morning or whatever, get out of bed, get yourself ready, and come to church when you'd really rather lay in bed, you're saying, coming to God's house is more important to me, right?
Yeah.
Meeting with God is more important to me than laying in on the Sunday. Carving out a part of the time during the day and being in God's Word, it's an act of worship because you're saying, this is more valuable to me than, you know, the 20 minutes I was going to be scrolling Facebook.
Yes.
You're showing a value, a worth to this, and it is an act of worship. And I think a lot of times we, somehow in our mind, we think that worship is singing a song a certain way or doing a certain thing or a posture that we take, when in reality it is a heart relationship, and it's showing I love God enough to set this aside and put Him first. He's more important to me. I'm showing value. I'm showing worth. By the way, we got to say the inverse also is true. Is a lot of times we're worshiping other things because we're showing that it's more valuable than what God is. Okay. Anyway, I'm meddling a bit now. And so whenever someone gets understanding, they put the time and the effort into it, things begin to make sense. They see a purpose. They gain motivation. They make progress. And so it tells us here that that is a wellspring of life. It energizes their machine. It recharges their battery because it's like, yes, I see what this is about.
Yeah.
What is the people have been searching for forever? Meaning of life. Right? Solomon did that. Book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Richest man ever, had all the wisdom and had all the riches. And he says, I've tried wine, I've tried women, I've tried wealth. None of it works.
Yeah.
And he says, the end of the matter is this, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, right? Okay, so a person who understands will grow and they will increase. But then we look at the last part of verse number 22. But the instructions, or the instruction of fools is folly. What does that mean? Well, a foolish man doesn't seek wisdom, doesn't seek understanding, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're wasting your time. It is folly for you to try to instruct someone who is unwilling to learn. That's simply what the last part of that verse means.
Yeah.
And have you ever tried to teach someone something and you're just absolutely wasting your breath?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I taught algebra to teenagers.
Yes.
I'll one up you on that. I taught chemistry to agricultural students.
Okay. Hey, they need to know how to fertilize the fields, guys.
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay. So, in that last part of the verse, it says, the instruction of fools is folly.
Mm-hmm.
You're wasting your time to try to teach a fool. And I think there's a little bit of wisdom in being able to evaluate your student, your pupil,
mm-hmm.
and know when to quit.
Yeah, of course.
Does that make sense? The Bible does talk about casting your pearls before the swine. That's kind of what it means. In the one passage in Proverbs that talks about, I forget where it's at. I'm thinking, I forget where the passage is at. But anyway, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And then right afterward, it says, answer a fool according to his folly.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems contradictory. People's pointed out, and it says, first it tells me not to answer, and then he tells me to answer. And I've always took it to mean that whenever you're dealing with a fool, there's no winning. If you answer him according to his folly, you're going to become like him. If you don't answer him, then he's just going to remain in his folly. But either way, you can't really win with arguing with a fool. It's been said that whenever you argue with a fool, it's like wrestling with a pig. You both get dirty, but the pig likes it.
Yeah.
That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Or they'll drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. I've heard that one as well. So anyway, it's folly to waste your time instructing a fool. So any comments on verse 22?
Yes. I thought it's really interesting that sometimes when we're reading the scripture, we almost substitute wisdom, knowledge, and understanding for one another.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the Bible is actually being quite literal in how it uses it. For instance, mm-hmm. we know the scripture, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning
mm-hmm.
of wisdom. So mm-hmm. knowing what and fearing God in your what is the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But when you get to the point of understanding, it's now a well that's springing forth. And understanding the difference between when we stay on a shallow surface in just
mm-hmm.
knowing the what,
mm-hmm.
to when we get to the point of seeking God, waiting on God, to getting to understanding
mm-hmm.
in God. And like, I think that's really powerful to know as well.
Yeah, that's a very good point. And that kind of goes along with where it says that perfect love casts out fear. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's your starting place. You fear him, you have wisdom. Okay, I got a how. But then as you walk with him, love's going to be your why. And now you no longer fear. Okay, good points. Anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and read 23 and 24 together. It says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." And so we're dealing quite a bit with words, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus told the Pharisee that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so basically what that's telling is that the tongue is the bucket that draws out of the well of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Whatever's down here is what comes out here.
Yeah.
It's simple enough, right? And we've been talking about the one that's wise in heart. So if someone is wise in heart, they're going to be speaking things that are wise.
Yeah.
How does a person get wise in heart? Well, walking with God. Yeah. Allowing his word to have its perfect work within them.
Yeah.
Walking in the spirit, right? And so the wise man is going to lead his heart. You know, the Disney thing that I always make fun of is follow your heart.
Yeah.
And that's foolish. That's bad advice. But a wise man is going to lead his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to subject his heart because the heart is the seat of emotion, right?
Yeah.
Emotions are fickle.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, you have to lead your heart. And as the wise man is leading his heart, it's also going to be leading the word that the words that the heart provides.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've often mentioned the need to speak the truth in love, right?
Yeah.
And so once again, it's not just what you say, knowledge, but how you say it,
mm-hmm.
wisdom, right? And so the wise in heart is going to be careful with words, considering whether they're necessary and what their effect's going to be, right? Evaluating the words, being slow to speak. I believe that's in the Bible there somewhere, isn't it?
Yeah.
I know I was being facetious whenever I said I think it's in the Bible.
Okay.
Okay. So anyway, and so when spoken the right way, even difficult things will be welcome. And we'll be seen as sweet. I think it's a gift that some people have to be able to say hard things in a way that they're welcome and that they're received.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to correct somebody in a way that they're receptive of it, right?
Yeah.
But I don't want to put it off as just being a gift, because I believe the child of God, if he's walking with God, relying on the Spirit of God, and being careful in choosing his words, I believe it's not so much a gift as a sign of maturity. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so when spoken hastily and unlovingly, even a compliment can be offensive.
Yeah.
You believe that?
You look nice.
That's a backhanded compliment, huh?
Yes.
Okay. So with that, we see the heart's teaching the mouth, instructing the lips, adding learning, instructing the lips, right?
Mm-hmm.
Bringing about pleasant words that are sweet as honeycomb to the soul and health to the bones.
Yeah.
Bring strength to the person.
Yes.
And I think this should be an aim and a goal, because there's too many Christians that are hell-bent on speaking the truth as they see it,
mm-hmm.
and not caring how it's conveyed.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Just the example that came into my mind, and you guys know how my mind is. You can take the most delicious food and put it on a filthy vessel, and nobody wants it.
Yeah.
I like a good steak. You put a great big old T-bone steak, right? And you plop it down on a platter that is just absolutely filthy and vile. Anyone want to eat that steak?
No.
You can have the greatest of truths, but if you don't present it the right way, nobody wants it.
Yeah.
Okay. So any comments on that? Okay, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That sound familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah, we already covered that in chapter 14 and verse 12.
Yeah.
Did you guys ever realize that was written verbatim, two different verses?
So it's exactly the same words?
Exactly the same words in two different verses.
Yeah.
Similar thoughts in two other verses. So with this, I'm not just going to gloss over it. Obviously, that's...
That'd be too easy.
That'd be too easy, wouldn't it? But yeah, we already covered that. But remember, if things are repeated, it's probably for a reason, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what's the verse telling us? We're easily deceived and we deceive ourselves, right? We think we know what we're doing. There's a way that seems right to a man. Yep, that sounds good to me. Let's do it. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Why is it that it seems like the things that come natural to us are the things that are typically not right or that are harmful to us?
Mm-hmm.
You want to know why? Because we're fallen.
Yeah.
We're sinful.
Yeah.
We're in a fallen world. We're in a corrupt world. All the things that my body wants are the things that's not good for it. I want to have things that aren't healthy. I want to eat junk food, be skinny. It doesn't work that way. And so we have these appetites that aren't right. We have these broken thought patterns. We have these that God has to rewrite and overwrite. We've got faulty programming, if you want to look at it from a computer perspective. We've been infected with a virus by our great-granddaddy Adam.
Yeah.
And it's messed up the way that our computer works, and it keeps doing things. It's trying to make us crash. Maybe I need to get off the computer analogy, don't know. But it says there is a way that seemeth right unto man. You ever hear someone just say, that's just the way I am?
Mm-hmm.
That's an excuse.
Yeah.
Because if it's just the way I am, and I word it that way, then that means I'm just going to stay the way that I am. I'm going to continue functioning the wrong way. I'm going to continue having the wrong actions, the wrong attitudes, the wrong thoughts, the wrong desires. And I'm going to excuse it because that's just the way that I am. Right? But what we find is when we find something broken about us, we need to take it to the one that can fix it.
Yes.
We need to subject the broken thinking and the broken patterns to the Word of God. We need to go to God and say, God, I realize there is this in me and I don't like it. I can't fix it. I need you to fix it. We take it to Him, right? And so... we make our plans, we have our desires, we think we know what we're doing, and usually or we'll have bad outcomes if we go that way. And so we have to let God lead us and His Word enlighten us, or we get ourselves into a mess. So the way that seems right unto man is usually the way that seems wrong to God. And so we're going to let God be true and every man a liar, right? Okay, anything on that verse? I was thinking I was going to be done early today, but am I ever? I was last week. No, not the week before last.
You actually were.
The week before last. Okay. Yeah, last week. I was still preaching last Wednesday. It just wasn't here.
You did good.
Okay. Verse 26. Hey, I got that recorded. That's the only compliment I've ever gotten from her. Verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. So what's that verse saying? Labors for our own benefit. He that labors for himself. In Genesis, God told Adam that he would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Right? In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10, Paul said that if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Right? Context there in 2 Thessalonians was that Paul had written and said, well, the Lord's going to return. And they said, what's need to work? Let's go and live it up because Jesus is coming back anyway. And so they became a burden on others and they became a problem on others. And Paul said, if they don't work, neither should they eat. Why should everybody else be working and feeding them when they're just going to cause some problems? But anyway, that's a side note just for context on that verse. But anyway, though many may seem to abhor work, the Christian should gladly engage in work, both to glorify God and also to care for the needs of themselves and for the needs of others. Also, not only is physical labor and material benefits intended here, because plenty of what we've been looking at is had to do with the inner man. Remember, I was just talking a moment ago about this is just the way that I am. Well, need to do a little work on that, right?
Yeah.
And whenever we labor on ourselves, whenever we work on ourselves, whenever we strive to draw closer to God and to allow His Spirit to change and try to do what we can to change and conform ourselves and let Him conform us into God's image, we are laboring for our own benefit. Because the more that more wisdom we gain, the more we think like Him, the more we are able to walk wisely, the better off we're going to be. So what's He saying in this verse? Well, we've talked about how in verse 20, he that handleth the matter wisely. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Verse 22, understanding. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth. Verse 24, pleasant words. Verse 25, finding the right way. Those take effort.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's going down through all of this, and it says that he that laboreth, labor for himself. You say, I don't want to put all the work into that. I don't want to do all these things. Why can't I just be who I am and expect everybody else to deal with it? Because not only does everybody else have to deal with it, you have to deal with it too.
Mm-hmm.
But if you put the work in, if you'll labor, you're going to benefit from your labors. I'm going to go out and work. I'm going to provide. I'm going to be able to eat. I'm going to be able to have a house. I'm going to, okay, that benefits me and my family. Well, I'm going to work on me spiritually. I'm going to work on myself as a person. We'll benefit from that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the last part of that verse, it says, for his mouth craveth it of him. That's the idea of you work, you eat. That's bringing the benefits. There's cravings, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I believe also our spirit craves for us to be closer to God.
Yes.
And so as we are working, as we are laboring, as we are growing, there is a peace and a satisfaction that takes place. There is a satisfying of an appetite, a good appetite. Right? And so he that laboreth for himself. We benefit from our efforts that we put out.
Mm-hmm.
Our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Right.
Right? Okay, so I need to end there. Does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at tonight?
Have a purpose and they have a role, and that's to drive us further. Mm-hmm. And then that reminded me of Matthew 5, which is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think that's really important, that the idea with God, he works all things for good. So even these feelings, they're supposed to drive us towards our purpose and drive us to get closer to him and all these things as well.
Well, and I believe that God has given us all of our appetites, but the world that we're in and the flesh that we're in has corrupted every good thing. And so, yeah, we've got appetites. And yeah, because we get hungry, God gave food, right? There's that of, I'll put it this way, marital pleasure. God put that there. Man's corrupted that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that God has made, man's found a way of corrupting it, but there's still that longing there. And we need to find the right longings and the right ways to satisfy those. Very good. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, we'll stop there for tonight.